Thank you very much, Mr. Garnett, for the introduction. Thank you very much for the quartet, the beautiful music that they have provided. That was really excellent. My wife said, great, love that. And I agree with her 100%. It is a privilege and an honor to be with you here today. And I'd like to extend warm greetings from your fellow congregation up or down the road, whichever way you want to look at it, in Redlands. And we're glad to be here with you today. Glad to see you here. At the end of the movie Wizard of Oz, produced in 1939, Dorothy, played by Judy Garland, made a statement which I think we could all agree with when she said, "Oh, Auntie M, there's no place like home." That observation by Dorothy could very well apply to this beautiful earth that God has provided as a home for the human family. No matter where you look at the places around the globe, whether it be the mountains, Colorado Rockies, the Himalayas, the deserts, the oceans, even the grasslands of central United States of America, we can find beauty beyond compare. Now, this beauty is not isolated to this earth alone. If you look at the night skies and the heavens, they're aglow with the beauty of the universe. Probably most of us have seen the photograph that was taken by the Hubble Space Telescope, where they pointed the telescope at what looked like, to the unaided eye, as nothing but black space. And they pointed that telescope in that direction. And they did a time photograph, and when they developed it, there were literally hundreds of galaxies in that photograph, in this area that you wouldn't even think there would be anything at all there. But there were hundreds, and each galaxy containing thousands upon thousands of stars. Well, as beautiful as the creation is that God has given to the human family, there is a problem. We have polluted our beautiful home to a large degree. We have destroyed much of what God originally provided for us. Many plants and animals actually have gone extinct. We've poisoned the soil, the water, and the air. And you know, while this planet can take a lot of punishment, nevertheless, it's running down. Matter of fact, it tells us in Matthew 24, verse 22, that if God didn't intervene, all forms of life on this planet would be destroyed. But you know, it's just not this planet that we're living on that is running down, but it's also our closest star to us, which we call the sun. From studying similar stars, astronomers believe that our sun will become a white dwarf within 4 to 5 billion years. Kind of ways down the road, huh? But still, it's running down. It's not what it's going to be 4 or 5 billion years from now. It'll rearrange its internal structure. The nuclear fission that's going off will die down. There'll be cycles of expansion and contraction. And eventually, the sun will form a planetary nebula, and it'll sort of just like drift apart and just come nothing but an old cold clump of carbon out there in space. That observation can be applied to the entire universe. The entire universe is running down, and inexorably, it is heading toward total destruction. So what kind of time frames should we be considering here? According to the information received from NASA's Wilkinson Microwave and Astrophotic Probe, scientists have discovered that the age of the universe is approximately 13.73 billion years old. So how long will the universe last? Scientists say, well, it'll last at least another 24 billion years, maybe even more. But what is the fate then at that point in time? Well, we probably all have heard about the Big Bang Theory that started off the physical universe, if you've studied science at all. And there's gobs of new information that's coming in and regarding that. But in basically summarizing, we just kind of think there was a big time when the universe was created. And for us, we know that was God. He was the one that did that. Scientists say that probably there'll be a time when it'll all implode upon itself. And then you'll have another big boom. And after billions and billions of years, another implode. This goes on and on and on throughout eternity. No, that's not the way it is. We understand differently. But what is the future of this universe that we now currently call home? Well, the purpose of this message is to look far into the future, past the second resurrection, when God will provide a new home for the members of the God family. Point number one is this: the current heavens and earth are testing grounds. The current heavens and earth are testing grounds. Please turn with me to Job, the 38th chapter. We're going to read verses 4 through 7. Now, I'm just summarizing here what the church has been teaching for years and years. We know that in the beginning there were two God beings. We know them as God the Father, and the other one was called Word at the time, who later became Jesus Christ when he came to this earth. These two God beings wanted to expand the God family, so they set in motion a process to create other beings like themselves. But to achieve that goal, they needed to set in motion a training and testing program to ensure that the people that would be in God's family would have the same kind of character that they did. That is acquired only through trial and testing, and it's certainly appropriate. I think if you were God, you would say the same thing. You don't want a bunch of rebels in doing something that is not going along with your way of life. Well, God started off, he created helpers to achieve this goal from Ezekiel 28, verse 14. Those helpers were spirit beings called angels. Once these spirit beings had been created, then God created a training environment, which we refer to as the universe. This universe was to serve a twofold purpose. The universe as a whole was to be the training ground for the spirit beings, and then, in particular, later on, a training ground for physical human beings on this earth that we are here today. And let's start reading about that here in Job, the 38th chapter, and verse 4. This is where Christ was talking to Job. Job was pretty well pumped up with himself, although by this time he'd had quite a bit of trial and tribulation. And God was just showing him, hey, look, who's the boss around here? Who has all the power? Well, let's read about it. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were the foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now this is right here, the spirit beings, the angels that God had created. And whenever God created this physical universe, they all were saying, wow, that is beautiful. How gorgeous that is. And as we know, this occurred according to science about 13.73 billion years ago. Now, there's an important observation that should be obvious, but let's make sure everybody understands. At this point in time, whenever the physical universe had been created, there was no other physical universe at this time. Only the spirit world. Only the spirit universe, if you want to call it that way. The spirit world, that was the permanent reality, while the created physical environment was the temporary training grounds that God was going to use for increasing members in his family. Please turn with me now to Jude, the first chapter, Jude 1:6. Before the spirit beings could be used for the purpose which God had created them for, these spirit beings had to be tested. And the entire physical universe was their testing ground, this physical universe that had been created. Satan and all the angels under his leadership, and a third of all the angels that God had created, rebelled against God and failed the test of following God's laws. and the development of godly character. And let's read about it right here in Jude, the first chapter. There's only one chapter. Let's start reading in verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness to the judgment of the great day. Now, the angels that God had created had free moral agent. They had free will, just like every one of us in this room. They could have gone either way. They could have done the right thing. They could have remained in the domain that they were supposed to be in, but they didn't. A third of them did not decide to do it that way. They didn't want to go along with God's way of life. And so, as we know from 2 Peter, the second chapter, verse 4, and I'll just quote it for you. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, and that was one third of them did sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Please turn with me now to Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. We're going to read verse 2. Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. The training environment, this universe, had fulfilled its first purpose. The created spirit beings had been thoroughly tested in this environment. But the training environment had another purpose to fulfill. This planet Earth was to be the training and testing grounds for mortal, physical, human beings like us here in this room. And remember what it says in Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. Well, let's see what it says here about how God tested some human beings in Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, verse 2. And you shall remember the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. Why? To humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Now, that testing has been going on since the human family has been here on this earth. Judgment right now is upon the church, us in this room. Just like Satan and his demons, the ones under him, the angels who later became deacons, they failed to do what God told them to do, to follow along with God's way of life. They rebelled. Frankly, a lot of us human beings here on this earth have done likewise. But after Jesus Christ has ruled for 1,000 years in the yet future millennium, which is coming up shortly, I don't know when, neither do you, but it is not too far down the road, all of this is going to be corrected. Everyone after that resurrection and after the 1,000 years will be given a 100-year time span, which they will be given the opportunity to choose one way or the other, whether they want to go God's way or whether they don't, whether they want to go their own selfish way or do things God's way. At the end of the 100 years, the members of the human family that refuse to follow God's laws and his way of life, they will be destroyed in the lake of fire, as described in Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 through 15. And this is what the church calls the third resurrection. Now, that overview that I have given you here, the church has been teaching this for about 150 years, if not more. Probably all of us sitting in this room, and I see a lot of people who have been around for a long time, especially like Mr. Garnett, about 150 years, and Mr. Helge, wherever he is at. And you notice I showed the honor and respect. I see Mr. Helge back there. He was right up there at headquarters right from the very beginning. We've all heard sermon after sermon after sermon about trial, tribulation, testing. Have you not? If you haven't, Mr. Garnett, you better get these people on the ball. No, you can go on the internet and find gobs of sermons presented by people in the ministry regarding the trial and the tribulation that we have to go over. and through. But now I would like to talk about something that occurs after the third resurrection. The church hasn't really taught anything about that. I mean, we've got all of the things leading up right up to the third resurrection, you know, after the 100-year time period, when there'll be a distinction of those who, physical human beings, go into the God family and become God, those who don't go into the lake of fire. The church has been very accurate. I think they've had a tremendous understanding leading up to this point. But we really don't talk too much about it after that. You can check through all of our literature. It's just not there. And what I'd like to do is give you something, maybe something for you to think about as to what goes on beyond that time frame, which leads us to point number two. Point number two is this: the current heavens and earth will cease to exist. The current heavens and earth will cease to exist. Did anybody pass out? No, everybody's still awake. Good. Please turn with me to Matthew, the 24th chapter. We're going to read verse 35. Matthew, the 24th chapter. We're going to read verse 35. This training ground that God created whenever He and the Word, Jesus Christ, got together, formulated a plan for producing more members in the God family, knew that it was just a temporary thing to get a job done. And Christ even said that here in Matthew, the 24th chapter, and let's read verse 35. This is Christ speaking, and He says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will by no means pass away." Now, what Christ is doing here at this point in time, He's making a comparison. He is saying that what He is saying is permanent, eternal, lasts forever, not corruptible. But on the other hand, as far as east is from west, the earth, the heavens that you see above, they're temporary and corruptible and only have a limited time frame for existence. And you say, "Well, yeah, Larry, that might be true, but that doesn't really clarify it enough. Is there something more definite?" Yes, there is. Turn with me now to Hebrews, the first chapter. We're going to read Hebrews, the first chapter, verses 10 through 12. We're going to break into the story here, and I'm going to show you that same comparison with a little bit more detail that we need to zero in on. And let's start reading in Hebrews, the first chapter, verse 10. "And You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Your hands." You better believe it. We know from Colossians, Jesus Christ is the one that made everything. Everything exists by His word. If He doesn't say it exists, it won't exist. "And they will perish." What's He talking about perishing? The things He just talked about earlier. The heavens and the work of Your hands, the earth. "But You will remain." Yes. Jesus Christ, God the Father, the God family, they're permanent. They're eternal. There is no temporary existence with them. "And they will all grow old like a garment," talking about this here, heavens and earth. "Like a cloak, You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But You, God, are the same, and Your years will not fail." Do you see that comparison again? But now we're brought in a little bit more information. And all of you who would like to be the Greek scholars, jump in there and pull up that word for perish. It means come to an end. That it will no longer exist. That's what it means. Please turn with me now to Isaiah, the 65th chapter. We're going to read verse 17. You know, whenever I read statements in the Bible where it says that the heavens and the earth will pass away, I can't believe that. That's beyond my understanding. That's because I'm a physical human being. And I look around, I saw the fire on the freeway coming in. I see the mountains. I see the air. I see the trees outside. That's not going to be here. Just unbelievable. I can't understand it. Well, let's read what it says here in Isaiah, the 65th chapter, verse 17. Because what God is talking about here, Isaiah knew what was going on. He understood it. King David knew that the heavens and the earth would pass away. Malachi knew that the heavens and the earth would pass away. The Apostle Paul knew that the heavens and the earth would pass away. Peter knew that the heavens and the earth would pass away. Well, Isaiah knew it also, and I'm breaking into the story here. This is just sort of like a little shot inside an overall progress of a story here. Let's read what it says in verse 17. It says, "For behold, I," that's God, "create new heavens and a new earth. And the former," that means the old, not the new, "the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind." Now, if you look at the Hebrew, create means make something new. Not take what is old and massage it and paint it up and maybe patch the holes in the wall and give it a new coat of paint and say, "Oh, there, that's new." Like when you go to the car lot and the car salesman says, "See that car over there?" And you can look at it and you tell it's 12 years old. But he's put a new paint job on it. Say, "Well, that's a new car." "Oh, yeah, that's a new car, all right. You can't fool me. That's not a new car." Same thing is happening right here. Whenever God says he's going to create something new, that's exactly what he means. It's going to be new. Our present universe is polluted. It has been inhabited by Satan and his demons. Any place where Satan has been is unfit for the presence of God. Satan has been running all over this physical universe and on this here earth that we're here for the last 6,000 years. God does not have to take hand-me-downs. God has the very best that there is. He's the God of the universe. Well, let's see what King David had to say about the future of the universe. Please turn with me now to Psalms 102. Psalms 102. This was, whenever we read about over in Hebrew, this is taking it paraphrased from this, but let's kind of read it again what King David was saying here, because I want you to understand whenever you look up in the Hebrew the word perish, it means the same thing. It comes to an end. Psalms 102, verse 25. "Of you who laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands, they will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you, God, you're the same, and your years will have no end." See, that comparison is being made again between what is permanent and what is temporary. And the difference is so far as east is from west. Please turn with me to 2 Peter, the third chapter. 2 Peter, the third chapter. Let's see what it says over here in the New Testament. In 2 Peter, we're going to start reading in the third chapter. And let's read verses 10 through 13. It says, "But the day of the eternal will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Now, this is not in reference only to the earth. This is to reference to, remember that photograph, the Hubble telescope, and it looked out there, and hundreds of galaxies, thousands of stars. It says it's both of them. They're going to pass away. The heavens, that's where those are all at. Look it up in the Greek. "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, even though all that's going to happen, and all the heavens and the earth are going to melt with this fire, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, when something dissolves and disappears, let me give you an example. You have a refrigerator at home. You have ice cubes in the freezer part. Pull one of those ice cubes out. Fill up your sink with water. Put that ice cube in there and wait a little while. Guess what happens to the ice cube? It dissolves. You can't see it. Stick your hand in that sink full of water. Try to pull up that ice cube. Oh, the molecules may still be there, figuratively speaking. Of course, now I'm only using an analogy that physically can only carry the analogy so far and the idea that what I'm trying to present. The point is this. They're going to disappear. Just like the ice cube disappears, so will the heavens and the earth. But you say, wait a minute, Larry, that can't be true. Have you thought about Ecclesiastes 1:4? Ecclesiastes 1:4, something we need to think about. Let's go over there real quick. Ecclesiastes 1:4. This is something that we need to understand, because in our study of this, and this is just part of it, some of the things that we need to hit all bases as much as we can today. I'm going to be leaving out a whole lot, but at least I'm going to hit as much as I can. It says right here in Ecclesiastes 1st chapter, verse 4, one generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. What in the world's going on here? Is God getting his wires crossed? One minute he's saying that the heavens and the earth are not going to exist, that they're going to dissolve, they're going to be melted up, they're going to be burned up with all this fire and everything. And then here it says that the earth abides forever? What's going on? Well, the way to understand this, we got to understand what the word translated forever is interpreted as. In the Hebrew, it's called olam, O-L-A-M, olam. Now, the meaning of olam means for a very long time. That long time could be a year, 2 years, 10 years, 100 years, but it means a whole long time. Please turn with me to Exodus, the 21st chapter. Exodus, the 21st chapter, we're going to read verse 6. Exodus, the 21st chapter, verse 6. I want to give you an example of where this here word olam is being used. Let's start reading in verse 6. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and that servant then shall serve him forever. Wait a minute. What does that mean then, that servant, well, and I'm breaking into the story here, this is where a servant who has said, I want to stay with this master right here for all my entire life. Well, there is a way where they said at that time, well, then let's take you over here. We're going to put a hole in your ear. That means you're going to be a servant to that master for the rest of your life. But does it mean forever? It's olam. No. In the second resurrection, that individual who said, I want to be the servant to this master forever, will no longer be servant to that master. God is not into slavery. That is not the point at all. No, we know that God is not into slavery, but whenever you read a word like this where it says forever, you got to understand that at this point where it says olam, that means for a long time. And that servant would be servant to the master for a long time until he died. Remember also what it said in 1 Kings 1:31, where Bathsheba said she bowed her face to the earth and paid homage to the king and said, David, you're going to live forever. Did King David live forever? No, he died just like everybody else, and he is in his grave. Please turn with me to Psalms, the 45th chapter. Psalms 45, verse 6. Psalms 45, verse 6. In the Hebrew, they didn't actually have a Hebrew word that meant eternity per se. And whenever you see Olam translated forever, if they wanted to make something eternal, they would use a two-word combination. And that two-word combination was either Olam Ad, with A-D, or Olam Ad Olam. In other words, the two expressions put together indicated something that was forever or eternal, real forever, not just a long time, for eternity. And here we can see an example of where the two words are put together, Olam Ad Olam. Psalm 45, verse 6, your throne, O God, now that's God the Father, is forever and ever. Whenever you see a sentence like that, forever and ever, that means eternity. Forever in the Hebrew, though, if just Olam by itself, can just mean for a long time. Remember what it said over in Ecclesiastes 1:4? It said that the earth would last forever. Not forever and ever, that's not what it said. No, the earth will last for a long time. There are gobs of other scriptures. Look at Exodus 15:18. It says, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. That's that combination of word. Daniel 12 chapter verse 3, and those who are wise shall shine like the brightness in the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. That's in reference to eternity. That's where you have Olam ad Olam, that combination of words. I just wanted to bring that out. There's so many scriptures here to bring out and talk about here to totally understand this concept. It's unbelievable, but I'm just trying to get across at least a couple of them here. Now, does that mean then that if this physical earth and this heavens are going to be dissolved, they're going to be burned up with fervent heat, does that mean we're going to lose our home then? The home that we're in right now? That brings us to point number three. Point number three is this. There will be new heavens and a new earth for the God family. Please turn with me to Revelation, the 21st chapter. Revelation 21. We're going to start reading in verse 1 here. God will create a new heaven, a new universe, which will also include a new earth. And that will be the new home for the God family, us. That will be our new home. Let's see what it says right here in verse 1 of chapter 21 of Revelation. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Those were the old ones. But now we're talking about a new one. And there was no more sea. Now, maybe what we should talk about here, if you go to Thayer's dictionary, the definition for new in the Greek, which is called kainos in Revelation 21:1, and just what that means, the definition is in respect to form, it means recently made, fresh, recent, unused, unworn, or in reference to substance, a new kind, unprecedented, novel, uncommon, unheard of. Now you can look that up in Thayer's definition. Yeah, like Mr. Garnett was talking about that evil internet. Well, you can jump over there and there's plenty of dictionaries that'll give you that kind of an understanding. Now, let's continue on here in Revelation chapter 21. And it says, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, is this New Jerusalem, is that the Jerusalem that we currently see over in the Mideast right now? Is that what's going to be coming down? God's going to resurrect that New Jerusalem, and we're going to, you know, spiff it up a little bit, and that's where God's going to put his throne? Well, you're going to find out here in a minute there's no way in all earth that's going to be the truth. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Behold, he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Well, let's talk about this new Jerusalem then in verse 9. And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came and talked to me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like the most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as a crystal. Let's drop down to verse 15. And he talked with me and had a gold reed to measure this city that is coming down, its gates and its wall. And the city is laid as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are all equal. And he measured its wall 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is of an angel. Now, God is telling us something right here so that we totally understand what's going on. He said, yes, an angel is doing the measuring, but he's using measurements that is according to a man so that we can understand. And whenever he says that it is 12,000 furlongs wide, long, and high, we can take that measurement. Now, our booklet, the Book of Revelation Unveiled at Last, talks as that as being 1,500 miles long, wide, and high. And I agree with that totally. Oh, there is one other way of looking at it. Some people with a different form of measurement says it could be maybe 1,400 miles long, but it doesn't make any difference. It's a big city, a lot larger than the current New Jerusalem that we have here on this earth. Now, let's think about this for a minute. Would it be logical to have a city that large on this current earth? The current earth has a diameter of 7,926 miles, and the earth's circumference is 24,901 miles. Now, if you were to take a city that is 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles high, and set it down on top of this current earth, that would look very ridiculous from space, let me assure you. The atmosphere that surrounds this earth is composed of five major layers. The lowest is the troposphere, which is the layer which provides most of the weather that we have here today. It contains about four-fifths of the earth's air, but extends only to a height of 11 miles. The mesosphere, which is the last of which could be called an atmosphere, extends up to about 52 miles. You go beyond that, there is nothing there that you could call an atmosphere. In other words, if New Jerusalem is placed on this current size earth, it would extend 1,448 miles above the present atmosphere. And the center, if you were to take the center of New Jerusalem, and it's 1,500 miles in length. If you take it right there in the center and you go over then one half of that distance, finally, out of all the schooling I went through, I was able to use my trigonometry class. Anyway, when you get all the way over here, the end of the building, from the end of that building down to the earth, would be over 70 miles. In other words, far above the atmosphere that you can see then on this present earth. Obviously, what is this telling us? New Jerusalem is going to be put on a much larger earth, a new earth. That's what it's telling us. Please turn with me to Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans, the 8th chapter. We're getting very close here to wrapping up, and I am blasting through here, giving you some good information. Hopefully you'll be able to take it home and think about it and study it, because, boy, I tell you, it's taken me years to finally get a grasp on what in the world's going on here. But this is after the third resurrection, whenever we're talking about us being in the God family and what God has planned for us. It is so awesome. It is so fantastic, so unbelievable. I want to be there to see it. And I hope all of you do too. Now let's read here in Romans the 8th chapter, starting in verse 16. This is talking about this physical creation, and this is something you're going to have to really study. But I'll give you the bare bones interpretation here. The Spirit himself bears witness with the Spirit, and we are called children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which is revealed in us. That is true. We're all going through a lot of physical trial, tribulation. That's the way it is. God is testing every one of us to see where your heart lies, to see if you're going to follow his way of doing things. And I agree with it 100%. If you don't want to go along with God's law, then I don't want you there, and God certainly doesn't want you there. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. What is this here creation? It's the earth, the heavens, everything you see around us right now. For the creation was subjected to fertility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. It's a testing ground for God to test us, because the creation itself also will be delivered from bondage of corruption. In other words, this physical universe is running out into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. You know, Paul would not have used birth pains if he was in reference to something that was old. If the old heavens and the earth are what we're going to be on, why would he have used birth? Birth is in reference to something new. And that's what the scriptures say clearly. New heavens, new earth. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, for the redemption of the body. You better believe I'm looking for the redemption of this body. You know, I am 71, and I tell you, my get up and get along is got up and gone somewhere. I don't know where it's at, but I'll tell you, I just don't have the energy I used to have. But I'll tell you one thing, I know in our spiritual form, I'll have all kinds of energy. I'm not going to go any further in that. I'm going to, because my time is running out here, I don't want Mr. Garnett and Mr. Helge to come up here and drag me off the stage, because whenever you look at all of this, you say, wow, Larry, that is so incomprehensible. I can't believe it. It's beyond understanding. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. I'm going to give you something that is very, very easy to understand. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. And I'm breaking into the story here. In verse 18, it says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Now, here comes a very interesting, you might want to call it a law. You know, scientists like laws. Laws help us keep things in order and help you to decipher what is meant. It gives you information that you can deduct from different laws that are in existence. And here's one of those laws. It says, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now let's think about that for a minute. Everybody of you sitting out there, can you see this lectern? I hope you can. What does that mean? If you can see this lectern then is temporary. That's what God said. Look at that beautiful tree right over there. I was looking at the oak trees over here. Wow, large oak trees. We got some oak trees in the canyon down below where we live right now. They're nowhere near the size of that one out there. But can you see that oak tree? That means then that that oak tree is temporary. Now, I see the pretty bright outside. If you were to step outside and look at the sun, I would not recommend that unless you have adequate eye goggles to prevent damage to the retina of the eye. But if you were to look at the sun and you can see it, what is that telling you? It's temporary. If you can see it, it's temporary. Now, let me ask you this question. How many of you here have seen God's throne? How many of you have seen the 24 elders sitting in front of God's throne? You know, they throw their crowns before God. Mr. Garnett, one guy's raising his hand over, you better call the white coats. If you've seen that, you're not following the law right here. It is invisible. You can't see it with our eyes. What does that mean? That means it's permanent. God the Father and the 24 elders, they're permanent. They inhabit eternity. They're in the spirit world. We're here in the physical world. See there? Just skipped over two more pages to close on time. See, we can do this. At the start of this message, I asked the question about what was God going to do with the universe that was running down. You know, science tells us that it is to the point where eventually, you know, everything will cease to exist. Science says we're going to get that big implode. We found in point one that the current heavens and earth are testing grounds. God has used this physical universe to test the character both of the spirit beings, the angels, and of the mortal beings, us physical human beings in this room, to see if we will follow God's way of life. See if you'll do things God's way, choosing between life and death. In point two, we saw that the current heavens and earth will cease to exist. They're just training grounds. That's all they are. As fantastic as it is to see the tremendous things, this beautiful home that God has given to us, they're just temporary. They will cease to exist. But from point three, we understand that they will be replaced with a new heavens and a new earth for the God family. This present universe is beautiful beyond compare. I think we would all have to say that as physical human beings. But it is a temporary home. It is nothing compared to the future home that God has planned for us. Actually, if you wanted to make a comparison, you might could say that this current physical universe is sort of like a 4x4 outhouse in Arkansas compared to Buckingham Palace in Great Britain. There is no comparison. It is beyond belief what God has planned for us. And people, they give it up. They say, nope, I don't want to be in the church anymore. I don't want to keep that old dirty Sabbath. I don't want to have to go to Feast of Tabernacles. I don't want to have to tithe. What in the world are they thinking they're missing? They're missing out the fantastic things that God has planned for us. Can we grasp it? No, we're looking through the glass darkly. I understand that. I know one thing. I understand. I just reading plain black and white what it says in the Bible and looking at what it says in the Hebrew and the Greek dictionaries. God has got a beautiful home for us in the future that is going to be beyond compare. Just unbelievable. I want to be there. I hope that you also want to be there.